This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I want to talk this morning, I probably want to talk for at least, hopefully the rest of my life, I want to talk about Jesus. But for the next couple of Sundays at least, I want to talk about the name of Jesus. Yeah, it's a wonderful, wonderful name. But you know, there's a strange thing prevalent with Christians, which is to talk around God and to talk around Jesus, but not really to talk about Jesus, and certainly not to use his name. And I find that a little bit strange, a little bit unusual. And I can't remember, I think it was last Sunday, wasn't it? And I was saying how I'd listened to the Archbishop of Canterbury on Desert Island Discs, and how much I enjoyed the fact that he kept talking about Jesus. He didn't just talk about God, he didn't use other phrases. I doubt whether the person interviewing him realised it, but I thought this man is being very deliberate about bringing the name of Jesus into everything that he is saying here. And I thought that was a wonderful illustration of the importance of the name of Jesus. And why is that? It's not just because we don't want to in any way kind of diminish what we have to say. It's not just about honoring Jesus. It's not just about kind of saying the right thing. And it's not just about not compromising. You know, there's an awful lot that is of teaching of things that are put out by Christians that actually are enjoyed by people who are not Christians, and it never challenges someone about who is Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they give him some of the examples of who people say that Jesus is. They say, well, some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're one of the prophets. Some say that you're John the Baptist. That's a bit of a bizarre one because they were contemporaries and were seen in the same place on at least one occasion. and he says, okay, but who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Of the living God. They knew him as Jesus. They knew him as, they would have called him, Yeshua. Joshua, we would call that name. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. One is the Greek and one is the Hebrew. They knew his name, but did they know who he was? Did they know who this Jesus really was? And Peter says, you are Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one of God, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. And you are the Son of God. And Jesus says to Peter, it's not flesh and blood that have revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see, there is a revelation that comes in the name of Jesus. A revelation of who he is. What is in a name? Names reveal nature, especially in the scripture. Have you ever noticed how many times God changes the name of someone? Yeah, he changes people's names, doesn't he? He changes Abraham's name to Abraham. He changes Jacob's name to Israel. He changes Simon's name to Peter. What's happening is that he is recognizing or calling into being something about their nature. Abraham goes from Abraham, exalted father, to Abraham, the father of many nations. Something has changed in the nature of that man. Something has changed in his destiny. Simon, I call you Peter because on this rock I will build my church. There's been a change of his destiny. Do you know the Bible tells me in the book of Revelation, in a book that has plenty of things to confuse you, it tells me that I'm going to receive a stone with a name on it. You know, when you came into Christ, you may not have been given a new name that you were known by. Maybe you were, I don't know. But you received a new destiny because names are about the nature of who someone is. Names are more than just a label, aren't they? They are a full expression of that person condensed into a very short verbal form. When you say, Chris, you immediately begin not to think about his name, but you begin to think about the person. You think about the things, you think about what he looks like, because immediately an image of Chris comes into your mind. Okay, some of us are immediately filled with envy at the amount of hair he still has, even though we're the same age. You think about him, you think about his family, you think about what you appreciate about him, you think about his character, you think about the things he likes and the things he enjoys. You probably imagine a pair of running shoes and a glass of whiskey. But you think about the character of the man. That's all in the name. And as you get to know someone better, you begin to understand that they're, when you first get to know someone, that the name may just be enough to remember who they are. We use the phrase, I can put a name to the face, or I can put a face to the name. But as you get to know them, the same name becomes invested with more and more of a revelation of who that person is. And it's the same with God. When Moses is confronted by God in the burning bush, and I think it was a little more dramatic than it was in the Exodus movie. Okay, I was talking to Dave Shutt, who's principal of Covenant College and is an avid film buff. And we were talking about Exodus. Anyone seen the movie yet? You seen the movie Exodus? It's okay. But he said the thing I was most disappointed about was the burning bush. He said it was just, well, I can't remember the word he used, but he was right. It was really unimpressive. And that whole encounter with God was really unimpressive. But when you read in the scripture, something amazing is taking place because Moses says to God, well, who shall I say has sent me? I need a name. I need a name because the name is going to carry something of the character and the person and the authority with which I'm speaking. And God says to him, say that I am has sent you. And God reveals something of his character. He says, I am that I am. And that becomes the basis of a personal name for God, Yahweh, throughout the scriptures, which is often added with other words to add description. But it states what? That he is the ever-living one. He is. All things find their source in him. I am. I think I read this scripture to you last week, but turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And Joseph is being told that his fiancée, Mary, is pregnant and is going to have a son. And he's told this, she will give birth to a son and you are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He is called Jesus, not just because it's a nice name, not just because it's an easy name to remember, not just because his great uncle was called Jesus. He is called Jesus because. There is a because to the name of Jesus. There is a reason that he's been given that name. And the because is this. Because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means savior. That's literally what Yeshua means. But his name is because. He is called that because of who he is and what he's going to do. And the name Jesus, isn't it amazing that we have been given the privilege of speaking the name of Jesus? We said that God revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh, and the followers of the Jewish faith until this day will not speak the name of God. Out of respect to God and also to guard themselves against misusing the name of God. And one of the most profound things that you find as you read through the New Testament that Jesus wants us to use his name. He wants us to say his name. He wants us to say Jesus. I wonder if I can just encourage you to do that. Why don't you just turn to someone and just say his name to one another? I'm afraid I'm not Nigerian. I'm not from the southern United States. I don't have all different ways of pronouncing it, but however you say his name, you know, it's nothing to do with how you say his name, but it's that you say his name. The name of Jesus is a powerful, powerful thing. And if you remember nothing else from this morning, and to be honest, I really don't mind if you remember nothing else from this morning, if this goes in, is that we need to say the name of Jesus more. We need to speak the name of Jesus. Do you know that if you had never said the name Jesus, you could not be saved? If you had never said the name of Jesus, you could not be saved. We think of salvation as some internal thing. And yes, being born again is a divine exchange that the Spirit takes and works into our lives. But Romans chapter 10, look at this. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 11 says, what does it say? The word is near you. Paul's quoting from the Old Testament. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the one, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And you know, the name of Jesus, which means Savior, is a name that is not just effective to bring about salvation, that one point on that day that most of you can probably name at some point in history where you suddenly came to a place of realization of who Jesus was and you believed in your heart that he was the Lord, that he was the Son of God who died and took away your sin and rose from the dead and lives forevermore. And because of that realization, you spoke out in whatever form it came out, you expressed, Jesus, you are Lord. You know, that's not the only time that the name of Jesus is going to save you. That's not the only time that the name of Jesus is not going to cause you to be put to shame. You see, the devil has taught many Christians a lie that you will find that you are shamed if you use the name of Jesus. But the promise of the word here is that we will not, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And the name of Jesus on your lips is a constant prayer to God that says, Savior. It acknowledges who he is. It activates something in our lives when we speak his name. Don't be reluctant. Don't be slow. Speak the name of Jesus. You know, you are saved. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you are saved. And you know what? One day you will be saved. And you know what? Today you're being saved. Salvation is an ongoing activity. If you know Jesus, you can be fully confident that you are saved. But that doesn't deny that there is still more salvation to be worked in us. Paul talks about us working out our salvation. That is, there is more of the saved life. It's like we were talking earlier when we prayed with Debbie, 3 John 2. I pray that you may be in health and that you may prosper even as your soul prospers. There's no question about the prosperity of your soul and the eternal state of your soul, but you know there's more to salvation than just getting to heaven one day. My ambition is, to be honest, my ambition is to never get to heaven. Got the same ambition, Paul? I would love to never get to heaven because I would love that heaven came to earth before I died. Because that's ultimately what's happened. Heaven is a waiting room for you and me. So many Christians are desperate to get to heaven. Heaven is just a waiting room. The angels that are in heaven are longing to see and understand salvation. And those believers who have already died and gone to heaven are calling out to God and saying, how long? Everyone that's in heaven is desperate for heaven to get to earth. And so many Christians are desperate to get to heaven when our ambition ought to be, I'm never going to get to heaven because heaven's going to get to earth before I die. That is the heavens, the descending of the heavenly city. That's the image we're given at the end of the book of Revelation, when the dwelling place of God is with man, when the heavens and the earth are made new, and there is a new heaven and there is a new earth, and Christ comes in his glory, and he judges and he brings about the consummation of the new age. It's my ambition to see that without ever having died. I trust it's your ambition too. And I'm encouraged that there's at least one gentleman just to my right who is a few years older than me that has that same ambition.
Just a few years.
Believing that we're going to see the new age, Jesus return and the new age come without having tasted death. Heaven is not my ambition. Please don't let it be your ambition. Whenever we speak the name of Jesus, we release the saving power of God. Romans 12 verse 3 says this, "Therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now, we know that Paul is kind of talking in hyperbole here. He's not saying go and find someone who's not a Christian and ask them to say Jesus is Lord and suddenly discover that they can't actually pronounce those three words, because of course they can, yeah? But what he's saying is that your confession, Jesus is Lord, is something that the Holy Spirit always gets in on the act of. That, you know, as soon as you begin to pronounce the name of Jesus, as soon as the J comes out, it's like the guy, this actually happened, I believe this is a true story, the person that told the story claimed to know the person that did it. But back in the 80s, there was one, Paul probably knows this story, back in the 80s there's one of these big kind of outdoor Christian celebrations, and somehow someone from the crowd persuades whoever's in charge to let him up on the stage to lead people in a Jesus chant. You know, give me a J. Yeah, all that. But unfortunately, he obviously learned to spell things phonetically. Because he got up on the platform and he said, "Okay, we're all going to do the Jesus chant. Give me a G." But as soon as you begin to speak his name, the Holy Spirit says, "Hang on a minute. This isn't something for you to do in the flesh. This isn't something for you to do naturally. This is something that I'm going to infuse with myself." And when we say Jesus, the Holy Spirit says, "I'm working now. I've been released. I'm not kind of held, bottled up inside you." Because when the name of Jesus is spoken, it comes by the Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Own the name of Jesus. Say the name of Jesus. Be proud of the name of Jesus. You know, it says in Hebrews about Jesus, it says he's not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. Isn't that amazing? John chapter 20, where John is summarizing why he's written his gospel. John chapter 20, verse 31. One of the things I've discovered as I've looked at the name of Jesus in the Bible is that often what we would say, what we would ascribe to the gospel and to the message of the gospel, the New Testament writers ascribe those very same things to the name of Jesus. And here's an example, John chapter 20, verse 31. "These things are written," this is after John says, "I could have written enough books to fill the world if I wanted to write, if I tried to write down everything Jesus ever did." He said, "But these things are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name." The name of Jesus is our source of life. And of course that ties in with it being our salvation, and Jesus being our salvation, because it's as we're saved that we receive this newness of life from God. But the name of Jesus is your very life. For a Christian to live without speaking the name Jesus is like trying to live without breathing. It's like trying to live without drinking water. He is, his name is our very life, because his name represents all that he is. There are hundreds of names used through the Bible to describe God, but the New Testament tells us that God was pleased for the fullness of the Godhead, for everything about God to dwell in Jesus and to be represented in Jesus in bodily form. He came into the world. He already had lots of names. Isaiah already said, and he will be Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. He already had dozens of names before he arrived, but when he came into the earth, he's given the name Jesus. And everything else about him is reflected and concentrated into that name. There's forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. This is Philip. He goes to Samaria. He leads hundreds of people to Christ. And it says, but when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Look at how Philip's message is described. It's the good news, the gospel, about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus. To the early believers, the name of Jesus was vital. It expressed everything about the good news. The name of Jesus. Acts 2:38, repent, Peter said to them, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness is found in the name of Jesus. I want us to turn to Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4. We're going to read quite a bit. Don't worry, everything up until this point has not been my introduction. But I want us to read most of chapter 3 or most of chapter 4 of Acts and just look at how important the name of Jesus is through this passage, okay? So I don't need you to kind of shout out or stick your hand up or kind of make some kind of noise or anything whenever we find the name of Jesus. I just want you for it to kind of hit you and see it there. I'm not going to pronounce it in any particularly unusual way. Okay, we'll just let the word, the name of Jesus, and just see how important it is in, a whole number of ways, and we'll quickly talk about them afterwards. Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if our power or godliness were able to make him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and you asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see." Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from the Lord, from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel and all the prophets who have spoken, they foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring all people on the earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the others of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they've performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. I love that. It's quite understated, isn't it? It's a notable sign. It's a fantastic healing. We cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them not to speak any longer in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. The man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Wow, imagine, some of you imagine being over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together and pray in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand would happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Do you see how vital the name of Jesus is to that whole narrative of something that this is just probably a matter of weeks after Pentecost, very early in the life of the church. And the name of Jesus is central to everything that's happened. It's the name of Jesus by which the guy is healed in the first place. It's preaching in the name of Jesus that gets the apostles in trouble with the temple authorities. And although there's perhaps only a very small number of people who witnessed the actual healing of this man, Acts 3:8, where he says, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. That probably wasn't witnessed by that many people. Peter wants to make sure everyone understands how this has happened. So in Acts 4, verse 10, he says, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by him, this man is standing before you healthy. They're not willing to allow any other interpretation of what has happened other than the name of Jesus has brought this about. And it's the name of Jesus. It's not the content. It's not healing the sick. It's not having meetings that attract hundreds of people in the temple courts that they're forbidden from doing. What the authorities try to forbid them from doing is speaking in the name of Jesus. Because they, those that don't know Jesus, can still discern that that's the source of the power. That's the source of authority. The question they ask Peter and John, by what authority or in what name do you do what you were doing? You see, there's a power in the name of Jesus. And did you notice how the believers prayed right at the end there? What's their response? They ask that God makes them bold. While you stretch out your hand, this is what they're saying. This is what God is doing. While you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. It would be equally legitimate, you would think, to say, God, while you stretch out your hand to perform healings and signs and wonders through our hands. Yeah, and we like that idea. We talk about that, don't we? That these are the hands of God. Your hands are his hands. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit is in us to release the life of God. That's why we lay hands upon the sick. That's why there are all kinds of other things that you can do with your hands to express the love of God. And yet they're not asking that God empowers through their hands, but through the name of Jesus. And I think that helps us understand something important as well, that if we're going to do something on God's behalf, the name of Jesus must be heard. You see how important it was for Peter and John to make sure. I know this is getting us in trouble, but it's so important. I want to make it very clear to you all, it's because of Jesus. In case you're not certain which Jesus it is, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And if you want us to narrow it down even more, it's the one that you had killed. Okay? I don't want there to be any confusion about the power and the authority. It's because of this person, Jesus. And whatever we do, if we're doing it in the name of Jesus, it needs to include and prominently feature the name of Jesus. That was the whole way they conducted themselves. So I want to finish by asking you just a few questions. What will you do with the name of Jesus? What are you going to do going away from today with the name of Jesus? Will you speak his name? Will you search for ways? It's interesting with the worship team, sometimes we sit and we discuss songs. We try, where are the songs that actually have Jesus in them? That don't just sing around Jesus. That express Jesus. It's a challenge I give to worship leaders regularly. Make sure that within the first minute of leading worship, that the name of Jesus is heard. It's not a rule. It's not like a, you know, it's not you're going to have a bad luck in your worship leading if you don't say it. But you see, it's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Philippians 2 tells us that. At the name of Jesus, not at the name of God, not even at the name of Messiah or Christ, but at the name of Jesus, because in his incarnation, he came to fully represent God. And the name that he took was the name Jesus. Put the name of Jesus on your lips. Put the name of Jesus in your conversation. Make it your ambition that your autocomplete on your phone, as soon as you put a J, not a G, J, okay, it begins to guess that you're going to talk about Jesus. Okay, that even the artificial intelligence of your smartphone is being discipled. I've had some really, really strange auto predictions come up late. For some reason, if I type anything wrong, it always thinks I'm trying to write Jean-Yves. If I make any kind of mistake, it's one of the default things it goes to is Jean-Yves. I think, well, I don't know what. Maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to me. Pray for your brother. But it becomes a default part of our lives. Not background noise. Because the name of Jesus will never be background noise. Because when you speak the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit says, oh, here's my job. The Holy Spirit has come into the world to make him known. And so you immediately, when you begin to speak the name of Jesus, you bring God's salvation into the equation, into the situation. When you speak the name of Jesus, you activate the work of the Holy Spirit. What will you do with the name of Jesus? I think I mentioned this before, but I've been listening to some teachings by a guy called Frank Viola, excellent stuff on the living by the indwelling life of Christ. And one of the exercises he gives for you to take a week to do between listening to the different episodes is to start every day for a week by expressing your love and your adoration to Jesus just by saying his name. And he says, just, you know, 20 seconds, 3 minutes, doesn't really matter. Just because there's in his name, it's not just a sound, it's not just a label. It expresses, as all names do, but beyond that as well, it expresses something of the richness and the fullness of the God who is our first and our last, who is our Alpha and Omega, our beginning, our end, who was before all time, in whom all things hold together. It's all in the name of Jesus. What are you going to do with his name? Is it going to be in your conversation? Is it going to be in your prayer? Songwriters, worship leaders, is it going to be in the songs? Preachers, is it going to be in your sermons? Social media addicts, is it going to be in your posts? Because it is the best, the most beautiful, the most powerful, the most incredible name the universe has ever known. And it is God's desire that it's heard continually from our lips. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the name of Jesus. Thank you that we know a God who isn't worried about what might happen when he gives us permission to speak his name, but gives us the most wonderful, wonderful name to speak again and again. Jesus, we say we want your name to be one of the most familiar sounds on our lips, because we know there is salvation in that name. There's healing in that name. There are signs and wonders in that name. There's forgiveness in that name. There's grace in that name. There's the empowering of the Holy Spirit in that name. There's the imminent presence of God in that name. And Lord, thank you that we can own that name. Jesus, we love your name. Jesus, we love you. And we love your name for all that it represents and all that it says and all that it reveals to us about you. Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask. Holy Spirit, will you take these words that we've heard this morning? And will you be a constant provocation to us to speak the name of our Savior, to speak the name of Jesus, that he might be lifted up and that all men might see, and that the name of Jesus will be glorified in all the earth. We know, Lord, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Just at hearing the name of Jesus. And we count it as the greatest privilege a man or a woman could have to live in that way right now. To bow the knee and to speak your name. And to confess that Jesus, you are our Lord and you are the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.